Amen. Well, Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, we're just so grateful for Scripture and that you make it so easy for us to learn your ways, to discover you. And so, Father, I just pray that tonight that your Holy Spirit would just open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Lord, you said very clearly that truth is intended to set us free, and that you're the way and the truth and the life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come to us tonight as the truth, and you would use the agent of your Scripture, the teaching of your Scripture, Lord, to set us free in new ways, Lord, at higher levels, Lord, deeper than we've ever known before. Lord, our need to learn your ways is so imperative. So come, Holy Spirit. Do that which only you can do. Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me give a little bit of a word of explanation. We're in John chapter 12, but we're not in John chapter 12. My intention was to finish John chapter 12 so that next week we could start into the upper room discourse, beginning in chapter 13. But some of you know already that Monday, it's a long story, injured my neck. Nothing like critical, I trust, but painful. And so it's been better, but still really difficult. And so as the day, what I usually do on Wednesdays, I sort of finish up the stuff. I just spend all day just hanging out with the Lord in whatever I'm teaching that night and kind of go over stuff and just make sure. But it became very difficult to study, to hold my head. The more I tried, it just became painfully obvious that there was not anointing to do that. So the Lord and I had this incredible, you know, argument. Now, you don't argue with God. He just listens to you. Argue until you finally wear yourself out, and he never changes position about this whole thing, because I really wanted to move forward with this. And so I made about five different efforts to just, like, jump in there and just write my stuff down, and never successful. And so finally I yielded and came to the conclusion that he was going to win, kind of like Jacob, and that this is, he didn't want us for some reason to do John tonight. So if you came to hear John, I pray that you'll come back next week. And my desire is to, sometimes I miss these Wednesdays, and I can't help it. I missed a bunch there for a little while. But I really wanted to recruit more Wednesday night people, because this is our Bible study night. We have a lot of time around here where we're in the Word, our brief little sermons every day at Eucharist. We have Sunday morning. But Wednesday nights intend to be our time we can just go through the Scripture like Bible study. And I think it just has such value in terms of discipleship. And my heart is to see the Holy Spirit recruit more Wednesday night people. And what happens over the years, and we've got great teachers who fill in for me, but when you have to be gone like I am, sometimes people have a tendency to drift, and then they have a hard time getting back in. So I'm just praying that they will. And so maybe that's one of the reasons that God wanted us to call us John, give us one more week, some things that folks need to hear next week who will be here. So what I wanted to do, what I really felt like the Lord said to do, is just sort of follow up on some of the things that we've been talking about. And also, in the process of that, if we have time, is give you a chance to ask some questions. And I know that in my life, some of the most valuable times I've ever had with people who God used to instruct me was when there was an informal setting and I could ask practical questions, or others could ask practical questions, and usually there were practical questions about how. And so I just want to, if we'll either get a chance to do that or we won't. But I just want us to give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to us, okay? So I would apologize to you, but there's nothing. It's not my fault. It's His fault. And and I've been trying to get Him to apologize to me all day long, and He's not going to do it. And His plan, following Him, is an interesting and fun dynamic. I'm going to share with you one of the real practical places in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, one of my arguments with the Lord has been throughout the day is that, God, this was a word I really wanted to use all right. Turn to 2 Chronicles. It's another story, and I'll tell you the story one of these days, but it's funny. 2 Chronicles 20. Now, this is a story that some of you have been around a long time. You've heard me preach a couple of years ago when I was talking about faith. I pulled out a part of the scripture and talked particularly about faith. But I want to talk to you about this in terms of just the circumstances of life and situation of life in light of some of the stuff we've talked about. So even if this is a familiar passage of scripture for many of you, I want to kind of go through here, and I wanted to make it really practical. The reason I like this scripture is because it's so easy to practically apply it to our life and our situations in life. Okay? 2 Chronicles 20. This is a story of Jehoshaphat. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "Now it came about that after the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming up against you from beyond the sea, out of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" Now Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the two tribes of Judah, okay? The southern tribes of Judah. "And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. They said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in the heavens? Art thou not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? And power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Dost thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not have Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, now they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude, and we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on thee. And all of Judah was standing before the Lord, and their infants and their wives and their children." Now, here's a scenario, and again, I want it to be as applicable as possible to just our daily life. Here's Jehoshaphat. He's a godly man. He's just been through sort of a sketchy season in his life because he made a covenant with Ahab, which was not a good thing to do. But he finds himself in a situation where there are three opposing armies coming against him, and he's greatly outnumbered. And the result of it says in verse 3, he says, "And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord." And the people that were coming against him were armies from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Now, he later identifies them, and I just read to you in verse 10, that these were people, when they came out of Egypt, when Israel came out of Egypt, headed towards the Promised Land, which ended up taking them 40 years to know their inheritance. And in typology, what the land of Canaan represents is spirit-filled living. Now, if any guys get cold, you can turn this down because I'm not certainly not warm. You know, so you can. Claire looks extremely cold, so that's permission to do that if any guys want to make it not so cold. All right. No takers, Claire. Freeze out, Tom. All right. Yeah. All right. These were descendants of Esau. And even though Esau has been a curse, there is a curse, there was always this gracious, compassionate protection over them too by God. And every nation they confronted in the wilderness, even though they were wandering around the wilderness, they dealt with. But these three nations, these three armies, when Israel was coming against them, confronting them, the Lord said, turn aside. Don't deal with them. Leave them alone. And so they didn't destroy them. And so now they're in their land, their inheritance, in the promised land. And the promised land, Canaan, you know, a lot of songs, a lot of gospel songs speak of Canaan being heaven. And Canaan isn't heaven. It's not like you're going to die one day in the wilderness and you're going to pop up on the other side of Jordan, you're going to be in Canaan. Canaan represents spirit-filled living. It's the imparted life of the risen Christ that we get to enjoy on a daily basis. That's what the Holy Spirit makes real to us. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to impart to us, to impart in us, the risen life of Jesus for daily living the Christian life. That's our inheritance. As I mentioned to you even recently, there are battles every day to be fought in this fallen world. There are battles to be fought every day in the land of Canaan. But they were done in the power of God. And it says they could know rest. Not rest from battles, not rest from activity, but rest in their heart because they know the Lord and the power of the Lord was doing the fighting on their behalf. And so now we have these three armies coming against them in this land. And it's an overwhelming situation. And Jehoshaphat acknowledges who they are. And he says to the Lord, Lord, these are the three nations. We find ourselves in a situation. And we're in this situation. And it's not really our fault. We could have destroyed these people when we were in the wilderness, but you wouldn't let us do it. And if we had destroyed them, then we wouldn't be dealing with this right now. Now, for us spiritually, every day of our lives, you and I face situations. It could be one that's carried over from the day before. It can be chronic, something that we just deal with. It's just part of our lives. It could be something new, some circumstance, some situation that would cause us to be afraid, that seems overwhelming, that seems to be intimidating, that seems to be, it's either very difficult or impossible. What's important, though, is that we come to grips with, first and foremost, is that situation in your life because of some rebellion or disobedience in your own walk? In other words, were these armies coming against Jehoshaphat and Israel now because Israel had in the past refused to destroy them when God had told them to? That's an important question to ask. It doesn't mean that it's a total game changer, but it does mean that if the situation is there by your own doing, by your own choices, by sin, then you need to come to grips with that and repent. Then you can go forward. Doesn't mean it's over. Doesn't mean that you have to do this now on your own from this point forward. All of us have found ourselves in stressful circumstances, situations, painful circumstances that is a result of our own behavior. Now, let me just say this to you. One of the things I was walking over here after Lord and I had this little after I argued with the Lord all day long, he says, it ever crossed your mind that I didn't do John on purpose because there's somebody or somebody's here who really need to hear of this word tonight? I thought, well, don't bring that up, Lord. You know, I mean, we've had this conversation before, but I'm still at 60 trying to get it. So that may be you. You may find yourself with a myriad of circumstances, but some of the ones that you're trying to deal with are there, and you know it because of your own behavior, because of your own rebellion, your own whatever, your own disobedience. And it could be disobedience over a period of time. Maybe you've dealt with situations, or maybe you've dealt with your children poorly over the years. I mean, I've heard this people tell me all the time, it's my fault, I know I hadn't dealt with them right, or didn't, you know, I did this, I didn't do that, now their behavior's like this. And it's kind of like, okay, now I'm just stuck with this thing, and I'm on my own because it's all my fault. That's just one example. Well, here's the issue. If that's true, then repent. Simply own your stuff, call it what it is, and then let's get on with the business of walking out your inheritance. Now, is it a battle that God never intended for you to have to fight, deal with? Yeah. But is it now something that God's not willing to own? No. Remember the idea of a redeemer? A redeemer, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, doesn't just forgive us for the things that we do. Once we've repented, he actually assumes responsibility now for them. And doesn't just forgive us, but promises to overrule them for good, giving him time and space to do it. You hear me? That's a redeemer. All right? Now, but this situation wasn't because of some sin. So that's the other side of the story. Therefore, don't let the accuser of the brethren accuse you that every time something comes in your life that's difficult, every time there's some financial situation or there's some circumstance or some issue, well, it must be my fault. It must be because I didn't do something just right. Now, that's a big thing that a lot of Christians deal with. That somehow it's got to be their fault. They didn't do it just perfect. See, here's the issue. Because God is perfect, you don't have to be. Now, what do I mean by that? He's also perfect in love and compassion. Therefore, being perfect, not a perfectionist, but being perfect, he doesn't expect perfection from you. He just wants your heart to be completely his. Because if we're not careful, we'll get into all kind of Christian superstition and formulas. Well, I didn't say the prayer just right. I didn't confess it long enough. Or I turned my back and the enemy snuck one in. Baloney. You know? So those two things we have to come to grips with. In the land of Canaan, and this is where they're living, there are just battles to be fought. You still live. You get to enjoy your inheritance. The imparted, risen Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, you get to enjoy that inheritance in a battle-filled environment that you wake up to every single day. Victorious Christian living is not battle-free environment. It's victorious environment. It's only victorious because you have victories that need to be won. You can't be an overcomer if there aren't things to overcome. And by nature of the fact that we're called to be overcomers, Jesus said, here's one of his great promises. Put it on a magnet, one of those little things that you get. Stick it on your refrigerator. In this world, you will have tribulation. Alrighty? That's a promise. But then he attaches something to it. But cheer up. I have overcome the world. And the one who's overcome and faced anything that you'll ever face in this life, and even what you haven't faced yet, the biggest thing, death, that overcomer lives inside of you. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, where does he live that life? In you. That's Canaan. But there are battles to be fought in a fallen world. It's a cool thing to know, isn't it, that Jesus has been this way before. Alrighty? I love that image. I think it's in Song of Solomon 3, where it has the image of this conquering warrior, this conquering hero, going and picking up the bride and carrying her across the desert in his chariot, as if for us to understand he's conquered it all. He's the overcomer. And we'll do this one Sunday morning, that he's the overcomer as the Lion of Judah. And having overcome the world, he's come back to pick us up, to rest in his chariot as he carries us through this fallen world, because he's been this way before. Amen? I love, there's a place in, I think it's in Matthew 9. I love it in the King James Version. Believe ye that I am able. love that. Believe ye that I am able? And they said, yes, Lord. And he said, be it done to you according to your faith. He's been this way before. Amen? So, here's the situation. And here's Jehoshaphat in verse 3, just like us. He says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. It's not sin to get afraid. It's not sin to feel fear. What's sin is to give in to the fear, to live in the fear, to turn your attention to the fear, and to own that which you fear as reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not fear. Faith is. And so don't feel guilty because you get afraid. The Lord uses everything, and He'll use the feelings of fear to cause you to turn your attention to the Lord. Amen? Because what fear is a reminder to you, what? That you need Him. That you are dependent on Him. That in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. That you're an empty vessel. Amen? Alrighty. So those are the two things. Because we're not trying to cover every detail, but there are a lot of situations that come into our life that make us afraid. They can be huge things, not such huge things, but they make us afraid. And if it's because of sin, deal with the sin and then get back in the battle. And we move on from there. Don't assume it's because of sin. The Holy Spirit's a convictor. There are just battles that come. Victorious Christian living is about the adventure and the wonder of watching Him win victories supernaturally. Alrighty? Now here's what he says. We did this recently, one of our noon services. This is one of my favorite prayers in all the world. In verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's a great, 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 great prayer. Now, I'm going to share, this is an example from a scripture that, and I'll probably preach this word this coming Sunday, but in the one I was going to talk to you about earlier, I mentioned that we turned to originally, but in 2 Kings 4, it's the story of this prophet's widow who is impoverished and destitute. She goes to Elisha. She cries out to Elisha. She said, your prophet served God. Now I have nothing. And so he asks her, what does she have at home? She says she has this little pot of oil. An interesting thing is that as long as he said, well, go gather all these empty vessels. And as long as she brought an empty vessel, that little pot of oil kept filling the empty vessel. This isn't the great empty vessel prayer. My spiritual father, the person who mentored me, meant the most in my life from a distance, Ian Thomas, used to always, his way of saying the empty vessel prayer was, Lord, I can't. And you never said I could. But you can. And you always said you would. That's the empty vessel prayer. That's the what we talked about in John last week, you know, and the week before. Unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the dying. Dying to my own ability. I'm dying to my own will. I'm not going to complain about this situation anymore. But I acknowledge the fact that, Lord, I can't handle this thing. It's over my head. It's bigger than me. That's the empty vessel prayer. We'll talk about that a little again Sunday. Lord, I'm powerless against this great multitude that are coming against me, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are on Thee. Isn't that a great prayer? And I can't tell you how many times I've just about quoted that again and again, going into situations and circumstances as I was looking to Him, calling on Him. And sort of, again, the empty vessel prayer. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. And then in the midst of the assembly of the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, there's so many times in the New Testament where God says the same kind of thing to his people in light of circumstances that seem to be overwhelming. It's what he said to David when David went out and faced Goliath. You know, when they were trying again to make David wear the armor of Saul, which was too heavy for him. Saul was a really large man and about almost 7 feet tall, and his armor weighed a lot. When he put his armor on David, first they thought David was ridiculous because David was offended that Goliath was mocking the armies of God. And so he went to Saul and he told Saul, and Saul basically said, you're just a little kid. You're a shepherd. What in the world can you do? And then he tells the story again. He said, well, I was out in the field and I had these lions come at me and bears come at me, and God was faithful. You know, these lions are much bigger than me, but they're not bigger than God. The bears, I looked at them and I seemed so small in light of them, but I looked at God, they seemed small in light of God. And if God's big enough for lions and bears, then he's big enough for giants. And see, one of the principles of that story is to, let me just say this, when you find yourself in a critical situation, let me tell you, God's already trained you on the hills of your life. You've already seen him come through with little lions and bears. He's prepared you to trust him for Goliath. It's the next step. It's a bigger step. It's a greater challenge of faith, but he has prepared you for the giants. You've seen God be faithful. You've watched him fight the battle on your behalf. You may not even knew how you were trusting him then, but you watched God do it. So it says when David went out in the battle in 1 Samuel 17, he said he went out in the name of the Lord, for the battle was the Lord's and not his. See, anytime you and I decide that the problem is mine, anytime I decide that this problem is my problem, what I've determined is that I'm going to now handle this thing myself, apart from God. Let's just be, because we're saying the battle says, Lord, the battle is mine, not yours. Well, let's just use the term problem. So, Bishop, are you talking about being irresponsible? Absolutely not. You'll see that in just a minute. But the battle was a problem, right? So let's just use the word problem. And hear the Lord say, the problem's not yours, but mine. The problem's not yours, but mine. And if you assume the right that this is your problem for you to handle, then it's up to you and your own energy to make it happen. But if it's my battle, then it's going to be about my divine activity being released into the situation and circumstances, and we'll see what I'm going to do with it. You see what I'm saying? The Lord says, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, I know that, and that's my prayer, is that this will not just be some cute sounding word to you. I was, again, communicating with somebody today who's in one of the most amazing battles I've ever seen in my life. And the sermon I shared today at Eucharist, it wasn't the reason I gave that sermon, but kind of flowed with that. And they closed out their email to me with sort of this desperate, you know, I'm asking God for his grace every day. I know he'll give it to me. So that there's just this sort of thing. And so what the Lord, we talked about at noon today, is there's a difference between begging faith and resting faith. And God wants us to live in resting faith, not begging faith. And it's so important for us to understand the difference between facing life. And I wanted to say to this person, this friend, say, and I did, but I wanted to like get inside and say, don't you? I know this seems impossible. It seems irresponsible. It seems the battle's not yours, but God's. Now, he may very well use you. He may give you insight. He may place you in the circumstance. You may have to speak some things. But you can go into that situation with absolute confidence. The battle is his. And not yours. this is an impossible situation. There's no way for you to anticipate all the different parts of it, all the different tentacles that are going to be involved. There's no way in the world there's enough wisdom in you to handle this. It's God's battle. Because if you freak out here, you're going to make some real mistakes in the battle. Don't we? We'll jump to stuff. We'll get ahead of God. We'll make decisions that we regret later. Because of fear. We're driven by fear. And we manipulate things, compromise the truth, compromise our integrity. Because we think it's our problem. But it's not. It's God's. That's so important that we understand that. And it's not just another Christian cliche. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever circumstance it might be, stronghold in your life, situation in your life, or circumstance in your life, the battle's not yours, but God's. And then he says in verse 16, so what do we do in light of that? Well, just now, don't do anything. Just sit around, don't do anything, say okay. That's not what he says. He says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle, but station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed, but tomorrow go face them, for the Lord is with you. That is one of the most powerful scriptures, to know that I can get up tomorrow. Okay, Lord, there's this thing in front of me. Now I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to go face it. I'm not going to pull the covers over my head. I don't have to avoid it. I can now go face it. In absolute confidence that the battle is yours. That you're with me. I'm not facing this on my own. But I'm going to go face that knowing that I've already released your divine activity, and that this situation has become the stage and platform for divine action. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how you're going to make it look. I don't know what's going to be. But Lord, your own. Now I can get up in absolute rest of heart instead of fear and anxiety and face life. And those of you who have been around a long time know this is an important part of my own personal testimony. Because when I first came to Christ and I was just, you know, racked with mental illness, with clinical anxiety, clinical depression, fear was my biggest issue that I dealt with. And it was so crippling. Again, many of you have heard these stories, or some of you have heard the story a gazillion times, but it was so crippling for me, I couldn't do simple things like go to a grocery store or go into any kind of a store because I was so insecure and so fearful. The idea of having to go to the cashier, the person working behind the cash register, and just speak to them, carry on a conversation, was so intimidating that I couldn't do it. It was awful. You know, the idea of having a relationship or talking to a stranger or doing those kind of things was just stunning. You know, I was a single person, and the idea of having a date with a Christian girl, and it was terrifying. Calling someone on the telephone or doing those kind of things was terrifying. And when God began to set me free and began to teach me that the risen Christ imparted by the Holy Spirit in me was my inheritance. That the death that he died to sin once, but the life he lived in me. And the battle was his. And I realized now that I was going to be facing life in his adequacy, releasing his ability and his divine activity, his enabling. The Lord said to me was, now Chuck, go face it. And it was so practical for me. I would go, okay, there's this store, Lord. And I would go purposely into stores and just spend little bits of money so I could go to more and more stores. Because what I would do is go into a store, and I'd walk into the store, and Lord, the battle's yours, not mine. You know? And so I would go in, there would be these feelings of fear, but I'd walk into the store, and the battle's yours, not Lord. And I'd go in, and I would go in behind the cassette, and I would just open my mouth and talk, trusting. And things actually came out of my mouth. And they may have been a little bit awkward or whatever. Those people were probably looking at me like, going, that guy looks like something's wrong with him. But you know what? Every time I found that he did it, and he proved he was faithful, it was easier to go to the next one and the next one. And every time, what was built in me was faith because of his proven faithfulness. Until there finally came a point where there was no fear at all. But the confidence that the battle was his was overwhelming. There was a resting faith and not a begging faith. That's a silly illustration. But I don't know what your battles look like. But you can go face them with joy in your heart that he's now taken over and the battle's his. Now again, you may not know what it's going to all look like, but that's not your business. I love that scripture. Believe ye that I am able? Notice what they said. Yes, Lord. I don't know how you're going to manifest your ability. You're Lord. But yes, I believe you're able, Lord. Commit your way into the Lord and he will bring it to pass. The word it there is an italic because it's not supposed to be there. And the thing that gets many Christians in trouble trying to walk this out, walk in the Spirit, are the itites. Because once you commit your way to the Lord and you kind of figure how he's going to do it, and if it doesn't seem to be working out the way you thought it was going to look, you start freaking out, not walking in faith anymore. And then you take the battle on yourself again. Let him figure out how he's going to do it. But one thing you can be assured, we talked about this last week, is that God will manifest his glory. That doesn't just mean that you'll know God's fuzzy presence in your... He's going to manifest his glory. He's going to glorify himself. He's going to release his divine action. And when it's all said and done, he's going to glorify himself by what happens in this thing. You can know that for sure. Amen? So I love this. And again, we don't have time to go over all the things we could go over. But he says, you just station yourself in faith. You stand in faith no matter what it might look like or feel like. Hold your place of rest. And you'll see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the sons of Kohathites and the sons of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his word, and it will succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army, he said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon and Moab of Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of the sons of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with all the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods and garments and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, and they blessed the Lord. And therefore, they have named that place the valley of Baraka until the day. And every man of Judah, Jerusalem, returned with Jehoshaphat their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to this house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. To God that he would raise up people. To God he would raise me up. He would raise you up. To so trust him to be the one that fights the battles, that the reputation of God would come forth from your life. The dread of God would be manifested because of the divine activity that observed in your life. That people would know there's a God in Selma. Because you and I have learned to abdicate our right to have problems and have rolled them on to the adequate shoulders of the one who is my very life. Now, the faith part is this, and here's the interesting thing, and those of you who remember from a couple of years, we use this particular part of it about faith. Again, by the way, the word baraka, the word is the word, Hebrew word is the word for blessing. It was a valley of blessing. But God made them wealthy there. And when they showed up to the battle, God said, go face them. They went and faced it. And by the time they got there, all these armies had turned on each other, and they were already defeated. There were just these corpses lying everywhere. They'd all killed each other. I guess the last person killed himself when he realized everybody else was dead. And they left all the goods and all the stuff they had. And so what, they just went down and picked up all the spoils from the enemy, went back rejoicing in the Lord. Valleys are intended to make you spiritually wealthy. Don't be afraid of them. They're God's opportunity to teach you much about His ability and His faithfulness, to teach you how to walk in faith. God makes you rich in valleys. Valleys of blessings. We all want the mountaintops, but there are no battles on the mountaintops. You don't learn to be an overcomer in the mountaintop. It's in the valleys where you learn to be an overcomer. And once you've learned to be an overcomer, nothing in life threatens you. You really do walk in peace on all sides and rest from all your enemies. Because you've learned the power, you've learned the secret of being an overcomer is releasing the overcomer to do the battles on your behalf. But the interesting dynamic of this is it says that when they began singing and praising, then the Lord set ambushes. Now this goes back to the things we've taught in the past. Faith is what? Substance. What is faith dependent on? Him who is able. Faith isn't in a word. Well, my faith is in this word. I got this word. My faith is in this word. No, you're not. It's not faith, that word. The word is only as good as the one who gave the word. Your faith is in the ability and the faithfulness of the one who gave the word to keep the word. All that faith does is invoke and release His ability, divine activity. Faith is substance. Faith isn't a hope it's going to be, I'm praying for it to be. It's not pleading faith, substance. If you're praying for something, you're praying for something, you want something, there's an anxiety about it, there's a pleading, but if somebody gives it to you, if you say, you know, I really want this, I've really been praying for this thing, I've been praying for it, I'll go, okay, well, here it is. You go, oh, but I just want this thing so bad, I'm just praying for it. I'm just confessing it and standing on it, and you're going, here it is. Don't you just enjoy it? Why don't you just rest in the fact that you've got it? There's nothing else to be anxious about. Faith is substance. If God said it, if thy God has said the battle's His, it's His. Let me just give you a generic word. You don't need a new prophetic word every time you go into a hard situation. That's a word for every situation in your life. You've got the word of the Lord now. The battles are all His. So treat it like substance. It's substance. Faith is substance. It's real. I don't see it all one yet. I don't understand how it's all going to happen yet. They didn't. They began singing and praising before they ever saw the victory won. But they were living in anticipation of a God-given victory that was already won. Now, you understand? Hear that again. They were living in anticipation. They're singing and stuff. They were living. They were behaving. They were thinking. They were feeling in anticipation of a God-given victory that was already won. Already won. Every situation that you hand over to the Lord and give Him permission for it to be His problem, He already knows how it's going to work it all out. He has people to deal with and wills and circumstances and situations. He maneuvers and stuff. But it's already done as far as He's concerned. It's just got to get worked out in time and space. See, that's what it means to enter into His rest. His rest is a Sabbath rest. Why did He rest on the Sabbath? Because all the work was done. And the Sabbath rest is an already done faith. It's already done. I can't see it all yet, but Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm going to sing and give you praise for a victory. Lord Jesus, you're my victory. As I walk through this, I'm going to see it manifested in time and space, but it's a victory already won. Already won. Again, we talked about this yesterday, I think, in Eucharist. As Jesus is walking in the water, this will be a Sunday sermon too. As Jesus is walking in the water and they're afraid, Jesus says, "It is I, take courage. What threatens to be over your head is already under my feet. So why don't you just join me and live supernaturally too, one step at a time." Do you understand how important this is for daily living? The Lord said the battle's His. And therefore, I can go ahead and start singing and praising in my heart, making melody in my heart to God. That's substance. That's the acting like it is so, even though it isn't so, you can't see it. Act like it is so when it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so. Because you see, what will happen is, once that starts to happen, see, the victory's already won. God already knows how He's going to work it all out. It's already done as far as God. God's eternal. Our future is history to Him. It's already done. Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God didn't think like we think. It's already done. But it's when you and I began, when we exercise faith, when we begin to thank Him. Standing, station yourself, stand. When we stand in faith of a victory already won, even before we can see it all, is when God says, "Okay, now it's time for me to act in time and space." Do you hear what I'm saying to you? But He waits. He waits. Abraham believed in order that he might become the father of many nations. The promise was there. God's ability to make it happen wasn't an issue. But He was waiting for Abraham to believe, so that which was already done can be released into his time-space experience. So when you have some situation coming in your life, some temptation, you can stand in that thing and go, "Lord, thank you that you're my victory." Because you see, He's already defeated the power of sin in your life. You're just thanking Him that He's now, in time and space, going to enforce a victory already won. And they walked into a situation. They had to go face it. But they went and faced it in faith, with a song in their heart. And as they did, they discovered a victory already won. And all the spiritual wealth that comes from finding that out, from discovering all that. You see, the ability to go face a person behind the cashier had been in me since the moment I'd gotten saved. He who has the Son has the life. The life is where? In the Son. So the life and the ability of that life to go and talk to a cashier was already in me. He just needed me by faith to go in and watch Him do what was already done. That really is the Christian life every day. Somebody who gets on your nerves, you have a hard time loving, as you walk into that environment, "Lord, thank you that you're my victory here." The ability to do it is already there. It's already won. You're just treating it like substance, and you're going to go in and you're now going to face it in absolute resting confidence, in anticipation of a God-given victory in time and space that's already won. You hear me? I think some of the things that God's teaching us, or some of us reteaching us, is some of the most important things we've ever done. I'm having so much more fun now. These are things that God taught me when I was 25 years old. Now, 35 years later, He's teaching me again. And it's so interesting to see Him from a 60-year-old's perspective. Because it's kind of like, "Did you throw the box away, Chuck, that the gift was in?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "You never really, you got so excited there were other things in the box that you never really paid attention to. They've been there for 35 years. You're kidding, Lord, you mean this thing will work even better? This train? I thought this is the coolest train. So, no, there's more to the train set. But you were so excited, you just took the train out and started running around playing with it. But there's all kinds of cool stuff that make the train set even better. I thought, you're kidding. That's what it's like right now. And so one of the things that we're going to do on Sunday mornings around here in a few weeks is we're going to go back, we're going to start in Exodus 12, and we're going to do the whole thing about entering into the land. It takes however much it is to do that. And it's just been the funnest thing in the world. And you know one, anyway, we're 4 minutes past time. Anybody got any practical questions? Yes, ma'am. It's got to be practical, Gail. Okay. You're a poet, so it's got to be practical. Well, in type, they settled. They knew some. They wanted to stay in the wilderness. Some people do, unfortunately. And the Lord will let you die in the wilderness, knowing that just right across the Jordan was your inheritance all the time. It was there from the very beginning. It was there. It was back in Exodus chapter 12. But sadly, it took him 40 years to finally walk in and appropriate it. Questions? None? When, about Selma? About,
no, just about anybody not walking in that freedom. Wow.
Tell me again, Greg.
You told Major Thomas that you had a group in Selma that was walking in that truth about Christ and the Christian life.
Right.
Depending upon him as being their life. Major Thomas looked at you right in the eye and he looked and said, that's unusual.
Yeah, you know, I think part of it is, one of the reasons I wanted to become a pastor instead of a Bible teacher is because doing retreats and conferences is a lot of fun, but you're with people, then you go on, you know? And one of the things that Ian Thomas used to always say to me, is like, good seed always produces good fruit, but the seed tests the soil, never the other way around. If it's good soil, it'll bring forth good seed. He would always say, you know, I just go to places and I plant good seed. I go to a conference and plant good seed. And assuming that the truth will do what the truth does. And he says it may be 20, 30 years from now before later I hear get a letter or meet somebody and I go, you know, I was at that conference. Well, I totally got set free. I think I told y'all the coolest thing he ever told me ever was when I ever met him personally, we got to visit and I sat down with him and I said, I just want to thank you because the things that you taught about Christ himself being a Christian life totally transformed my life. And the most important thing, the most cool thing he ever said to me, he said, that doesn't surprise me a bit. And he wasn't bragging on himself. He said, because that's what the truth is intended to do. See, one of the things that happened, of course, when you're a pastor is that there are all kinds of things you want to teach, and all the things that we teach, the stuff that we've been doing has been so important. But this is the foundation of who we are. It always has been. And it's just like God saying, let's go back. It's not that we don't talk about it. We do talk about it. We got to talk about it more often Lazarus weekends because we do those every Sunday, you know, we get to just drill it, talk about it, you know. But we always refer, but it's like the Lord is saying, no, I want you to stop now because there's a bunch of people now who really don't know. And you got to make sure they all know. You know, this is the foundation of the Christian life. And everything else flows from this. You can fast and pray until your eyeballs fall out. But if it doesn't result in you appropriating your inheritance, the imparted risen life of Christ, on a daily basis for a day to live in, then what purpose was it? What good is it? You just end up with a lot of zeal without the power thereof. You know? Other questions? I won't answer them so long. Practical questions, anything? Dare me, challenge me. What if this doesn't work? What if that doesn't go for it? None? Y'all got it all down pat already? All right. But there's two simple dynamics that go on, and you'll hear these things from different angles a lot. And I hope this was anointed word for you, because I was absolutely, totally unprepared for Second Chronicles at all. And the word I kept thinking he was going to tell me to give was Second Kings. And that was, I was arguing with him about it, because I wanted to do it Sunday morning. And so he finally, you know, got my attention. And so I turned to Second Kings, and he said, okay, now you can do Second Chronicles. So I just wanted to know if you were actually willing to do Second Kings. No, you're not funny. So I would have preferred to have a little more time to prepare Second Chronicles. But two things are going on in the situation and circumstance. The attitude in your heart and the activity of God. Alrighty. Okay, that's it. Then y'all are